seated. So we've come a long way through the church year. Started with Advent and Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost, and now here we are, Trinity Sunday. Might be better to think of it as, instead of saying Trinity, but say tri-unity might give the sense better. The German mystic and Dominican priest, Meister Eckhart, in the 13th century put it this way. He said, "Do you want to know what goes on in the heart of the Trinity? I will tell you. In the heart of the Trinity, the Father laughs and gives birth to the Son. The Son laughs back at the Father and gives birth to the Spirit. The whole Trinity laughs and gives birth to us." That's a beautiful image, but we humans have created a world not filled with laughter, but with violence. So the Son comes to us in the Jesus event to save us from ourselves. Karl Barth compared the Jesus event to the explosion of an enormous bomb that created this vast crater. And the crater is the church, whose job it is to bear witness to the event that saves us. And so the Jesus event, in a way you could say, breaks apart the destructive way humanity builds its communities and its nations. So let's look at what I think is one interesting way to understand this, a little sociology and anthropology, if I can throw that in, from someone like James Allison, who uses the idea of the French social philosopher René Girard, who taught at Stanford for many years. And what Girard did was focus on how we human beings are framed and formed. And he claimed that we are shaped by imitating the desires of others. So that's why when I'm sitting at dinner with a group of people and I picked out what I want and I hear some other people order, you know, the fish so-and-so, and I say, you know, that sounds better than what I wanted. I caught my desire from them. And we, you know, Madison Avenue knows this quite well, so they put beautiful people on TV so we can catch their desire and go buy whatever is being sold. The problem comes, however, when there's only one of something and two people or more want it. So here's a scene we've all been part of and witnessed. You've got a group of two-year-olds in the sandbox. There are 15 plastic dump trucks. There's one red plastic dump truck, and one kid just happens to walk over to that red one. And all of a sudden, all the others think that's the cool dump truck. And unless there's a parent nearby, violence will ensue. We've all been there. The police play that parental role in our society when rivalry breaks loose among adults. Like when two alpha males, you know, want the same parking space. But think about what happens when groups of people before there are police and government and those kind of authorities, what happens? How does that work when rivalry starts? Well, what has been found is that they work together. This mechanism that holds them together is a violence against one chosen person. So the group of them gangs up against one or one type of person and say they're the cause of our problem, and therefore let's come together, let's eliminate them. And this sharing of violence creates a community. It makes people really feel better about who they're with. They're now part of a forged community. They have won the battle together. And it feels like there's a time of peace. Think about just Nazi Germany's rise to power. You remember Martin Heidegger, the Lutheran pastor's famous, Martin Niemöller's famous quote, "First they came for the communist, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. The Third Reich could not have formed itself without this kind of sacred violence against the other, who was designated as the source of the nation's problems. The shared violence brought them together. Racism also served that purpose in the Old South. Nothing like a good lynching to bring peace back to the city. Well, this is the scapegoating mechanism, right? We see it in the Bible when the high priest transfers the sins of the people onto the poor goat and sends it out in the wilderness. But, of course, we really prefer humans to sacrificing goats. And so, for example, we're seeing this in Iraq now with the Sunnis and Shia, each blaming the other for their misery over the past, I don't know, 1,000 years. And the killing of each other just solidifies them and their groups even more. But let's be clear, this is not just a flaw in Islam, it's a flaw in humanity. And we'll remember, won't we, in the 17th century Europe, awash with its own religious wars. And would our nation have been forged without naming the Native Americans as savages who must be eliminated? But you don't have to think all violence is physical. Allison uses a common example, at least some of us, certainly where I grew up this was true, the example of the class fairy. The class designates a boy or a girl who is different and too vulnerable to fight back and therefore projects all the shame of the group onto that poor, defenseless person. And they make fun of that person, and picking on that person binds the group together. And of course, you're tempted to participate with them, because if you don't participate, you might be the next one designated, and we can't let that happen. Well, you're wondering, what do these anthropological observations have to do with the Jesus event that cratered the world? Well, here it is. Jesus is the one who willingly goes to the place of shame and stands with the people the world has placed there. The weak, the deformed, the sick, the different. Jesus occupies this place of shame, which is to say, God is now occupying the place of shame with us and for us, because we all carry shame. And when we finally see that Jesus is both God and man, we can know now that the victim we have been picking on is innocent. And the scapegoating mechanism is seen for what it really is. So Jesus endures the shame and death of the cross, but then is raised by God and returns to his disciples. You remember in the upper room, he has to say to them twice, "Peace be with you," because they are terrified, not just that he's come back, but he's the one they had abandoned. And they're not sure what his intention is going to be. But he does not retaliate against them or against the ones who killed him. But rather, he forever unveils the mechanism of violence, so that we now, like Peter, can hear the cock crow and repent of our own sins. When we see Jesus as the forgiving victim, we receive his spirit so we too can stand with the other and live outside any system that requires us to be over against the other. Now we can learn to be merciful as God is merciful. Now we can build community that doesn't create itself over against the wicked other. And we can stand with all those the world designates as the wicked other. In God's time, the whole earth will be united by the forgiving victim who is Christ the Lord. And by standing with those who are in the place of shame, we find what we've searched for our entire lives. We thought trying to be good would give this to us. We thought trying to earn our worthiness. We thought pointing at others would make us feel better. What we find when we finally give all those systems up and just stand in the place of shame, we find unconditional acceptance. No longer do we have to spend our energy defining ourselves over against. We can just be. Finally, we can live in a community that is over against no one. And it's there that we are embraced by a grace that is bigger than our shame, bigger than even our death, which is the most shameful thing of all, that we have to die, to give up all that control. And so there is an enormous freedom set loose when we join Jesus outside the system of rivalry and violence. So to give you an example, in the first book James Allison wrote, and he is a Roman Catholic priest, theologian, and gay man. And he holds all that together. And he writes, actually it's on the cover of his first book called Knowing Jesus. He writes, "It was the thought of René Girard that helped me to work out what the gospel could mean in the midst of a poverty-stricken Brazilian AIDS hospital and the humorous and disastrous ups and downs of attempting to share something of the life of transvestite prostitutes, dancers, and military policemen who people the world which received me so graciously. It is these people and the way they set me free that opened up a quite new sort of knowledge, a new way of knowing Jesus and of knowing victims." The Jesus event reveals the triunity of God, the heart of reality. And so let me just end with Paul's words to us today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.